Let me take you to Ruth chapter 4, please, for a reading this morning. We're studying the little book of Ruth, chapter 4. Let's just read again from verse 1, reading the opening verses here. We're progressing slowly, I suppose, towards the end of this last chapter and, of course, the end of the book. We just want to take another little bit of it even this morning. Ruth chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz had spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. When he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Amen. Ending our reading at the end of verse 13, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious and his infallible word. Ruth chapter 4, please. We have entitled our message this morning, Wedding Blessings. Wedding Blessings. Just let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. We come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us already this morning. We pray, Lord, that thy Spirit might be poured out upon us as we come now to the preaching of the word. We bless thee, Lord, for the tithes and offerings that have been gathered in. We thank the Lord for the offerings even gathered in of last week. We can say, this is thy doing, Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of the monies that are gathered in. We pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased, Lord, just now, to come and, God, we pray, thou would gather souls in. Gather them into Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray thou would teach us, Lord, this morning. Yea, Lord, thou would give us a word for the hearts of thy people. But, Lord, surely there will be a word here also for the unsaved. I pray, Lord, you'd fill me with thy Spirit that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Abram's unnamed servant who was sent in search of a suitable bride for his son Isaac. And you remember that occasion when Rebekah was to appear and was to show him kindness? It led the servant to be able to testify and say, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And you know how following that the proposal was put to her family and to her. And the question was then asked of her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Dear people, I bring that to your consideration because we have now a similar scene in this last chapter in the little book of Ruth. I said to you before that I suspected Ruth wasn't outside the gate when Boaz went at the break of the day to settle this matter. Rather, she went home and she was engaged in telling Naomi of what had taken place at the threshing floor and of what Boaz had said unto her. But while she wasn't there initially, I believe when it came to the marriage proposal and to the marriage vows and union being formed, that she most certainly was there. It would be most strange to have a groom and not to have a bride present. But I say to you on that premise, not merely that it would be strange, but if you look at the words of verse 12, I believe that we have enough and good authority to suggest that by this time she was present just like Rebecca was. Where it says in verse 12, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, the seed which the woman, seed of which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Of this young woman. The witnesses speak. And as they speak, they do so in a way which indicates to us that they weren't speaking of her as one who was absent, but rather she, this young woman, was now there. And the language that is used at this juncture has a similarity about it when it comes to a wedding day and to the occasion when vows are exchanged between a bride and her groom. The witnesses are present. The promises are made. But of course, as we've already noted throughout our study in the previous chapters, Boaz becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a bridegroom who came to redeem his bride from being a stranger and from being a slave in a strange land. His bride, the church, could do nothing of herself, just in the same manner that Ruth could do nothing. But everything to do with her redemption, it had to rest upon her Redeemer kinsman. But while we have seen the truth of redemption traced right throughout these pages and will further do so, we have also an opportunity, I trust, to be instructed of many very practical lessons. I believe there's another one here before us. And it concerns what should be the priority in a Christian marriage and a Christian wedding. The Scriptures are a rule of faith and practice. And young person or older, you want to know what your wedding should have in it, then I trust that you don't go to the glossy magazines that are on the shelf. I trust that you don't go and do what others do so as to get your ideas of what you should do. Christian weddings ought not to be a fashion parade where the latest styles are being exhibited. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong for a bride or for a groom to look their best on their wedding day. Of course they will. But listen, men and women, weddings are not a fashion parade. Surely we ought not to take our gauge from what the ideas of the world are in this regard. Come to the Scriptures. Come to the Word of God for guidance for your life's partner. Come to the Scriptures for the foundation of what your marriage should be based on. And if it's not based in love, don't marry. But also come to the Scriptures for what should be the priority even at your marriage service, because we have it before us here. And you and I are invited as wedding guests to this wedding and to the blessings which are to follow. I'm really just looking at verses 11 to the start of verse 13 today. I want you to see first of all here the prayer. A Christian wedding should first and foremost be marked by prayer. There's the priority. There's a priority. Prayer. And that's what you see from these verses, especially note the words of verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem." And the words that the witnesses offered were the best. They were the very best that any newly married couple could have longed for. They warmly welcomed what Boaz had done in redeeming the land that was lost and back into the family, and also taking the hand of Ruth in marriage. And they expressed by prayer that God might bless the union that was been formed. Again, in the words of verse 12, "And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." It's marked by prayer. The first sentiment is for divine favor to rest upon Ruth so that she will be like Rachel and Leah. They desire her to be favored like Rachel and Leah rather than like Sarah or Rebecca, for Sarah had but one son and Rebecca had but one that was in covenant. The other was Esau, who was rejected. There are similarities between Rachel and Leah, for Ruth, like them, had come from a foreign land. But in the grace of God, these wives of Jacob were the means of building up the house of Jacob, the house of Israel. These were the mothers from which the 12 tribes were to spring forth. And the favor bestowed upon Rachel and Leah was what they also now prayed for Ruth, that God would bless her and that she would be a means of building up the family of God. They could also have prayed over those words of Psalm 128 and verse 3. It likewise could have been used. It says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around about thy table." What a lovely picture that is. And this prayer for God's favor was not only answered, but I believe there's a sense that it was also a prophetical saying, a prayer. It was a prophecy, for the word used to build has within it the letters which make up the word for son, Ben, in the Hebrew language. And Ruth, redeemed by Boaz, was to be highly favored in that she was to bring forth a son, and she was to be found in the very lineage and the very house in which the son was to be born into. For Christ was the son, that son who would come, and his coming would mean the building of the house of Israel, and a building which is still ongoing. For the words of the Savior in Matthew 16 and 18 are these, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord is still building his church, men and women. The Lord is still adding his people into the family. He's building his church, and as the redeemed of the Lord shall one day stand in that heavenly Jerusalem, there shall be a multitude of which no man can number. Of that great multitude, many can be traced back to this prayer, that Ruth might build up the house of Israel. Let me ask you before I go any further, are you numbered amongst this great crowd? Have you the assurance that you're part of God's family, that you're redeemed and you have the favor of God resting upon you, all because of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one of that multitude? But notice also that they not only prayed for Ruth, but they also prayed for Boaz. You look at verse 11 and following what they say about Ruth. "And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." They sought that Boaz might continue to be to do worthy and virtuous actions. It's the same word that is translated as virtuous in chapter 3, verse 11. They wanted him to do worthy and virtuous actions. They sought that he might continue in those things. Their prayer was that he might increase in wealth and riches, power and authority in the city of Ephratah, an old name of Bethlehem. You know, furthermore, that his name would be famous in Bethlehem. Verse 11. And the sense is that he would obtain a name there in that little city. And was that not also a prayer that was also answered? His name was the greater for Mary and Ruth, a name that is recorded in the record of God's word, and that for all time, a name which is synonymous with redemption. His name was the means of continuing the line that came out of the tribe of Judah, which was to bring forth David, the first king. But surely the greatest name of all of that same tribe is of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, one who likewise was associated with Bethlehem and who was given a special name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Or you think of Philippians chapter 2 and the words of verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Let's just stop and think about that. God hath given him this great name. God hath highly exalted him. Why? Because of what he did in redeeming his people. Even the redemption of his people through the work of his cross. You see, verse 9 begins with the word there, wherefore. That begs you to go back. In verse 5, for example, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? On account of all that, on account of what Christ has done in his redemptive work, God hath highly exalted him. God hath given him a name that is above every name. And listen to me, everyone shall bow before that name one day. For that's what those verses go on to tell us. Every knee shall bow. Of whose fame it was noised abroad. But you know, it's not the fame for the reasons of fame is sought today, but it was a fame of doing the will of God the Father. What did that include? Let me just read to you Matthew 4 and 24. It says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Healed them. His fame was noised abroad of the power of Christ, what he could do. And that little town of Ephrata, although little in Judah, yet it lived up to its promise of being faithful in generations to come and been fruitful. They prayed here that they would be fruitful, that the offspring of Boaz and Ruth would greatly multiply. Verse 12, let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah the seed, which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Hence the example is used of Tamar. For she, like Ruth, had married, but also had become a widow in Israel, and she also had invoked the law of the Redeemer kinsman. Because of that, Phares was born, of whom Boaz was a descendant, and from him came a long and numerous line, of whom the Bethlehemites were a part. So great was that family that it had to be subdivided into two distinct families. You see, what was true of Tamar and Phares, they prayed that the Lord would do even greater through Ruth. What a prayer! And that prayer was to be answered when we consider the last verses in this very book. Any Christian bride ought to desire to be likened to the good women that are mentioned here for the purpose of building up the spiritual Israel. You ought to want that to be reflected in your marriage ceremony. What lessons there are for us here. We see in Boaz what our Redeemer has done and how he has blessed us richly, even though we were strangers and undeserving. And you see, that's what God can do with those who are joined unto him by saving faith. There is the prayer. But let's take you a little further. Let us get into the marriage now. Their marriage. The start of verse 13, there are the words which detail that all transactions about the redemption had been met, that had all been carried out, and there was the marriage of Ruth. Verse 13 at the start it says, and let thy, beg your pardon, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. In those few words we're reminded of his faithfulness. That night in the threshing floor, Boaz had promised that he would fulfill the part of the Redeemer kinsman if the other near kinsman failed to. He had given his word. He had given her a measure of barley as a token or an earnest that he would carry it out. And those six measures were but a foretaste of the greater blessing that was in store for her when she would become his wife. And the words of verse 10, the same promise is made before the very elders of the city. He doesn't change his word. He had vowed that he would purchase Ruth to be his wife and to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the point is this, men and women, that what Boaz had promised, he was to carry out. He was a man who was faithful, listen, to his word. You and I have come across people that are not. They're not men of honor because you can't believe their word. But Boaz, he was faithful to the word that he gave. And in the faithfulness of Boaz, we have a type of the faithfulness of the Savior. For it was in obedience that he left the glories of heaven. And in obedience he was to go the way of Calvary, where he would lay down his life for his people. Paul puts it like this, and I've already read it, Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was an act of obedience, for he willingly laid down his life. It was not taken from him. He laid it down for the redemption of his people, as was promised and spoken of by the prophets. And everything concerning Calvary, it was carried out as was promised. And hence we have the words of John chapter 19 and verse 28. And it simply says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He knew everything had been fulfilled. He knew his word in the Old Testament that concerned Calvary and his death was now accomplished. But there was one yet to be said, I thirst. And when all was accomplished, he gave up the ghost. No man could take his life from him. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. And I tell you that because this, the word of God is truth. His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He remaineth faithful. Boaz was faithful where this marriage was concerned. And you know, that makes the ending of this book of Ruth a happy ending. And so has Christ been. He's been faithful in purchasing his bride, the church, unto himself. That sadly is something which is less and less known where marriages of today are concerned. Children have more parents and step-parents of than they can keep track of in many situations. One of my colleagues was speaking to me just in recent days, and he could speak of this particular person with five children, five different fathers. And that's because of unfaithfulness, you see. And the fault lies in where the solemn vows that are taken before God, they're willingly broken. Young people, if you want to have a happy marriage, then there needs to be a doing what Boaz did. He was faithful, and in choosing his life's partner, he acted in accordance to the will of God. I thank God, and prayer meeting people know this. I thank God for the many young people I have in this congregation. A lot of congregations haven't got this. And I genuinely am concerned for you as you go out into life and seek that life's partner. That you pray over much about that. And if you stand at the front of the church with your bride or whatever your groom-to-be in days to come, and you say those vows, you make sure you realize you're saying those vows before God. And they're promises. And they're promises to be faithful. You'll notice also the description that is given to Ruth here. You know, she's no longer the Moabitess. You see that? Nor is she considered to be a stranger. It's interesting to note that five times in the little book of Ruth, she's termed as Ruth the Moabitess. And Ruth, five in the scriptures, is a number of grace. It serves to remind us of what the grace of God had done for her and how far it had brought her. The Moabitess had been brought from the heathen land and her heathen gods. And it's good for God's people at times to remember the hole, the pit, from whence the Lord found you and dug us out of, and praise His name. He's able to lift us from the dunghill, and He places us amongst kings and princes. And Ruth is now termed, not Ruth the Moabitess. Verse 13, or verse 11, look at what it says. It says, the woman which has come in to thine house. The woman that has come in to thine house. She is now, verse 13, his wife. See that? So Boaz took what, Ruth, the Moabitess? No. Now it is, so Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. You see, dear people, law kept us out, but grace brings us in. And the other redeemer, kinsman, wouldn't redeem her. But Boaz, he did redeem her. He was willing, able, and he did redeem her. And now she's brought in to the family. And she's now Ruth, his wife. When the Lord saves a sinner, they're brought from nothingness and from being a stranger to his grace, and we're made nigh by the precious blood. We're brought in. But not only that, we're also adopted into the family and the fold of God, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. You come with me to Romans chapter 8. Look at the words of verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the very simplest word, Abba, Father. A child can even say that, my Father. You see, that's what God does in salvation when He brings us from our sin and our nothingness. He brings us into Christ and we're adopted into His family and we have a heavenly Father. And God's Spirit then, at the point of conversion, comes and dwells within, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is that in your life today? You know you're a child of God. I'm not asking did you make some sort of profession in years by. I'm asking do you know you're a child in God's family? That's what God's salvation does. And you see, that's the blessing that Ruth enjoyed here. She was now in the family. And every one of God's people redeemed by precious blood are part of the bride of Christ. And when He shall present her faultless one day, He shall do so before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We've noticed the faithfulness here. We've noticed the description as given to Ruth, but I want you to also notice the morality in this marriage. It says in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Boaz went in unto her. You see, that's after what we read at the start of verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Don't mess up the order. It's after. They were married. And then they were to have the blessing of a child being born. And that's the divine order. That's the morality of the Bible. Very practical lesson. But that's the morality of the Scriptures. That is what which has the blessing of God upon it. That's not the morals of this generation. That's not even what is being taught in the education establishments of our country today. Parents, for young people are not taught to observe biblical morals and to abstain when it comes to sexual relationships outside of marriage. They're taught the very opposite. A promiscuous society. And yet God has given us the order. Think of David. You think of David and how he went on to Bathsheba, and that was outside the bond of marriage. She wasn't his wife. But rather than having the blessing of God upon his actions, he instead was to know the chastisement of the Lord. And he came to realize it. He tried to hide it for a long time, by the way, but he then came to realize it because Nathan was sent by God, one of God's servants, and he was to reveal it unto him in the form of a parable, what David had done. What was David's response? Let me show you to you. 2 Samuel chapter 12. What was God's word? Here we have it. 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. He didn't know God's blessing. Young person, he didn't know God's blessing. Because he disobeyed God's word. He knew the chastisement of God on his home. And young people, I would say to you, stay to the morals of the Bible. Stay to God's order. The morals that Boaz and Ruth exercised, and you shall have a blessing of the Lord. And maybe I'm preaching to someone this morning. It pains me to say this. But it may be that your morality has already been lost. Then you get before God. You get before God and you confess your sin. And I'll tell you something, he shall be merciful. You see, David did. For Psalm 51 is all about that. And you see what he says in verse 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And there's his repentant psalm. There's the psalm that is brought out in occasion of what a sin was with Bathsheba. And he brings it before God. And God is merciful. And he prays, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Maybe I'm preaching to someone, you've got to pray that this morning. It may be not the immoral sin that we've been looking at, but it may be some other sins there that are in your life, and you've got to get them before God because you're a backslider. Take your time over Psalm 51 and you'll see God's merciful. And God will hear your prayer. And like Nathan said unto David, he'll cleanse away, he'll wash away all your sin, even the sins of the flesh. Men and women, I think I'll just leave it there this morning. We need to go and look on at the blessing of God, but we'll leave that to the next time. You remember what we've covered already today? You remember the prayer that was made? You remember this marriage that we've been brought into and to see it. May the Lord bless His word to our own hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We bless the Lord for its instruction. We thank the Lord for the prayer that was made at this wedding, that the Lord might bless Boaz and Ruth, that Ruth might become like Rachel and Leah, and she might be a builder in the house of Israel. And oh God, that Boaz's name will be famous in Bethlehem, and he would do worthily. Lord, surely that promise, that prayer has been fulfilled. Surely, Lord, we're still speaking about Boaz. Surely, Lord, we're still remembering his name. And oh God, how he took Ruth unto him to be his wife. And we thank the Lord in it all. We see Christ. We thank the Lord he is the bridegroom. He came that he might redeem the stranger, the one who was unworthy, the one who was found in the filthy mire of their sin. And he redeemed us unto himself, and we became part of his bride. And oh God, we thank the Lord that our sins are all washed away neath the blood. We ask, Lord, in the closing seconds of this morning service for those that are not saved, that, Lord, I would reveal thyself to them. They would come. They would come by faith and accept Christ as their Savior. They might know the filthiness of their sin washed away. They might know that new heart given unto them, that new spirit put within them. And, oh God, that they might leave for home today knowing that they're part of God's family. Lord, speak on, I pray, when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy blessing. Continue with us the rest of the Sabbath. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.